You know, I've noticed an amazing thing over my 40 years in the ministry as I've talked with people. There's an amazing capacity to find wonder and kindness and joy in other people forgiving other people. It's like the Mennonites who forgave the man and the wife of that man and his family who killed all of the children, rather the Amish children down in the Lancaster area. You remember that? And they forgave them, and people marveled at that, how wonderful, and they sort of wished they could be that way. And I've known over time stories of a husband or a wife who has committed adultery, has and gotten, you know, very, very wicked in their behavior, and repented and confessed, and the spouse forgave them, and they were healed, and they came together and remained married and made a happy marriage out of it. And people hear of it, and they go, wow, and that's wonderful. And then you tell people that God forgave, you know, a murderer in the Bible, and it's, I'm out of here. I don't need a God like that. And I used to always wonder, why in the world do people think like that? They're willing to celebrate it in the lives of others, but God, who they believe ought to forgive, when he forgives somebody wickeder than they are, you know, how can I follow a God like that? Because ultimately, they can't forgive that person. How could God dare do that? And I think that what happens is that there's a failure to understand who God is and to understand the depth of his holiness, but also the depth of his forgiveness. And we're beginning a series on the life of David. And the first thing I'm going to do is not look at the life of David, but I'm going to look at something that's said about David after he's dead. And then begin to look at his life from when he comes on the scene. You may be asking, you know, why study the Old Testament? The Old Testament is the Word of God. The Old Testament is like the case books in law. You got the law books that state the law, like we have the epistles in the New Testament. Then you have the case book that shows people behaving badly and how the law is applied. And the Old Testament is a lot of that. It's a case book of seeing people living and God dealing with them as they break his law, as they keep his law, as he redeems them, and as he rejects them because of their hardness. And so, but what about David? Why study David? I was listening to a lecture this week about it. It was basically why study the life of David. A theologian was introducing this, and so I want to share with you what he said. He said, first of all, because of the frequency of David in the Bible. You know that David is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. And he's actually mentioned in, I think it's 62 chapters of the Bible are about David. That's a lot, isn't it? And we find him in the New Testament. So there's this frequency of David in the Bible, but there's also his place in redemptive history. He fits in God's plan of redemption as God's bringing them along. You know, he calls out Abraham, he forms a nation, and then he has judges, and then he gives them a king, and they learn the hard way about how to choose a king. And then David comes along as the right kind of king in that period of time as God is moving on toward bringing his son to die on the cross out of that the seed of Seth, that righteous seed. And David is a part of that plan as it works out in his life. And another thing about David is to see, and in fact, his life is interesting in that it breaks up into three phases. There's his early phase, which is sort of the phase of suffering. As he sort of typifies Christ, he's being pursued by Saul and suffering. And then there's the second stage where he comes to victory. He wins all his victories. He's on the throne. His kingdom is growing, and it's sort of a time of exaltation like we see in our Lord. And then you have that end period of his life where he sins, and it's a very tragic at the end of David's life. But you know, it tells us something. I like the way this lecturer said it. He said it teaches us that David is a type of the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah. You know, he's a sinner saved by grace. And then the third reason is his type. David is a type of Christ in many, many different ways. He's born in Bethlehem where Jesus is born. Jesus is from that tribe. David is a shepherd and he's a king. We have all these sort of these types of prefigures of Christ in David. And David's life is very interesting, full of drama, full of blessing and heartbreak. And so we're going to look at his life. But we're going to look at something said to Jeroboam after David's life. You know, when David dies, Solomon becomes king. Solomon has lots of children. One of them is Rehoboam, and Rehoboam is going to be king. Jeroboam tries to take over, and Solomon declares Rehoboam king. And what does Rehoboam do? He takes bad advice from his young advisors. The wise advisors say, your father was very strict. Lighten the load, and they'll love you and serve you. His buddies, the young guys, say, hey, tell him you think my father's load was something. It was kindergarten. I'm bringing it on. And so 10 tribes rebel and break away, right? And they follow Jeroboam, and then Rehoboam becomes the king of the two southern kingdoms. And we're at that place here where Jeroboam's life is about over, and God sends a prophet to speak to Jeroboam, and that's where he mentions David. The title of the sermon, and I did this for a purpose, Comfort from God's Alarming Forgiveness. Last week we talked about that shocking statement in the scriptures that we looked at, sort of shocks us when we hear what the Bible says about sin and God's judgment in that. But here we have an amazing statement. It's almost alarming. And this is it. I tore the kingdom from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you've not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all of his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. That is an alarming statement if you know David's life. And we need to find out why. You see, we will deal with great offenses in our lives against us. How should we as Christians respond to that? Well, we should respond like God deals with and responds to great offenses that are handled properly. And we'll see that, and we'll see what God is calling us to, and will give us the grace to do. So first of all, look at the alarming statement that God makes concerning King David. Okay, we see it. It's in that context. Solomon dies. His son takes over. The people are rebelled. Jeroboam has been building these altars to keep the people from going to Jerusalem and to stay up in his kingdom. And God sends the prophet Ahijah to accuse Jeroboam of going after false gods. And so he says, you know, you're acting like this. You're not like King David. But, you know, it isn't the only time it's said. Let me give you a litany of this. 1 Kings 3:14. If you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes as your father David walked. 1 Kings 9:4. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all I commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules. 1 Kings 11:4. And when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And that's an interesting statement, because David started multiplying wives and concubines, and Solomon only took after him in a big way. But it's a fascinating statement that God's making. In 11:34, nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of your hand, but I'll make you ruler of all the days of your life for the sake of my servant David, who I choose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. And then in 1 Kings 11, if you will listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what's right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and build for you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And you read those statements and you go, wow, boy, that's an obituary. I hope they can say that at my funeral. You know, it's just David, this man of God. But you know, the account of David's life actually reveals how astounding God's statement really is, and how alarming it is if we look at David's life. Now, I said David is a youth. We look at 1 Samuel 16 and 17. He's a young man. He's out there slaying the animals after his sheep, and then he goes and he kills Goliath, and you know, then he gets into the service of Saul, plays his harp and comforts Saul, and becomes his armor bearer. And we see David very faithful as a youth, as this model of a young godly man. And then we see David as a young king. 1 Samuel 18 through 2 Samuel 10, we see David defeating God's enemies and you know, delivering a woman from a terrible husband with Nabal, who dies in that situation, and his wife Abigail. And you would just see all these wonderful things that David is doing as this godly king. Unless we lose perspective, we come to David's latter years. In 2 Samuel 5, David multiplies wives and concubines. He does it. You read it there. That's what kings do. It's not what God's kings are supposed to, but David does it. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, he commits adultery, and then he connives to have the husband murdered in battle to cover it up. In 2 Samuel 19, he disheartens his army by worshiping and lamenting his son, wicked Absalom's death. And it's so bad, he has to get rebuked by his general. He's just disheartening all of the people. And in 2 Samuel 24, he takes a military census as one who trusts in the strength of his army. There's a passage in Deuteronomy for the kings that God is going to raise up, and it says, these are things you shouldn't do. Multiply wives, multiply your army, obey my word. These are clear things. And when we look at the latter part of David's life, we say, what's going on? But lest we forget, David was just like us. Every human being except for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible is just like us. Because David wrote in Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David believed in original sin. He comes into this world bearing the sin of Adam and bearing Adam's nature after the fall. David's a sinner. And as a king, guess what? You can sin like a king sins. And a king, the greater power, the greater your sins can be. And we see that in David. But the third thing is God's statement that he makes here illustrates the extent of his forgiveness in Christ, of whom David is a type. David is a shepherd king, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And David's a prophet. Think of the psalms that he wrote, 70-some psalms that David wrote, probably more than that, inspired by God as a prophet, actually foretelling the work of Christ at times in his prophecies. You see, Jeroboam's life was the life of a man who doesn't trust God's Savior. Jeroboam's life was a life of somebody who is a conveniently religious person. I'm religious when it's convenient. When God's word says don't do something and it's convenient for me, I'm not doing it. But if God's word says not to do something and it's not convenient and uncomfortable and going to cost me, then I ain't doing it. You know, that's the type of religion that Jeroboam had. He was a person who basically saw his religion as magic. He can control God magically and get stuff from God. That was Jeroboam. In 1 Kings 14:9, it says, you've done evil above all who were before you and have gone and made yourself other gods and made metal images, provoking me to anger, and you've cast me behind my back. Now, the Hebrew scholars will say that that is a Hebrew idiom, sort of a like, you know, the phrase shake a leg in English. That's an idiom. It doesn't mean literally what it says. It means hurry up. Well, this, it means a scornful contempt of God. It's a very serious thing that's being said about Jeroboam. That is the everyday pattern of his life. You see, that's the problem. Never heeding God's warnings, never really taking his commands seriously, never repenting when he needed to repent. I mean, look, he gets a warning in chapter 13, verse 1. God sends to him a man of God who comes. Jeroboam is standing at the altar to make an offering, and he comes to him to confront him with his sin. In fact, his son is stricken, and he cries out that his son might be healed. And we read in 13:6, the king said to the man of God, entreat the favor of the Lord and pray for me that, and then his hand is stricken also, if you know what's going on here. And he says that my hand will be restored. And he entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and it came as it was before. I mean, here he is. God sends a prophet to him to help him. God blesses him with healing. And then you get to the end of the chapter in verse 33, and it says, after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again among all the people. And any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. He was building all these places to keep the people up in the north. And so he's building his own altars, ordaining his own priests. The requirement is, hey, how'd you like to be a priest? It's a good job. You know, you'll get fed. And so he's filling the place up with these priests. After all these blessings, this is Jeroboam. He introduces false gods. He worships them. He follows them until his death. And there is no true repentance in Jeroboam. Now we look at David's life, and in a sense we say, what's the difference? Here's a man who commits murder, commits adultery, disheartens his army, breaks the command to not take a census, to not build up his army. We see him in his treatment of his relationship with Absalom, what a bad father he is. What's the difference? You see, David's life is one typical of a person who is trusting in God's Savior to come. He is a forgiven sinner who knows it and who acts like it. And that is what separates the Christian from the unbeliever. We're sinners. We're capable of very bad behavior. But if we are Christians, we will finally admit that behavior. We will confess it and we will repent and we will ask forgiveness. And if we don't, then we're fooling ourselves. That's what John says, isn't he? If you say you haven't sinned, you're calling God a liar. David's behavior after each great sin shows what he was all about. I mean, think about his adultery with Bathsheba and then his having Uriah killed in battle. The prophet comes to him and he says to him, you did this secretly. I am going to do all before Israel, all these things and before the sun. And David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sins. You shall not die. But there will be consequences, and this child born to you will die. You look at it and say, oh, how David was just saying that. God knows our hearts. God knows that David was truly sorry for his sin. And David confesses it, and he's forgiven. I mean, think about when he takes his when he disheartens his soldiers. His general comes to him and says, what's the matter with you? These soldiers are willing to die for you. And you want them to not kill your son in battle. And he gets killed, and now you're lamenting him rather than them. And we read in 2 Samuel 19:8, and the king arose and took his seat in the gate. And the people said, behold, the king is sitting in the gate. And they all came before him. And then every man went to his own home. What David did was repented, and he went and did what he's supposed to do as a godly king, to show his people he's their leader, to show his army that he appreciates the sacrifice that they made. And when he took that military census and was bringing judgment upon himself and even upon the people, it says David's heart was struck after he numbered the people, and he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly for what I've done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. When's the last time you got on your knees and said, Lord, I've been a fool. I've been a fool, and I've been stubborn, and I did what my wife or my husband said I shouldn't do, what mom and dad, what a fellow Christian said I shouldn't do. I went and I did it anyway, and it was sin, and I was a fool. Forgive me. See, that's the pattern of David's life. He's a sinner. But he's a repentant, confessing sinner who continually goes to the Lord. And God's dealing with each of these two men illustrates God's promise to us all to help us in dealing with our own sin. Jeroboam, prophet, Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken. And that beyond healing. That's God's word to Jeroboam. That's God's word to us if we will entrench ourselves in sinful behavior and say, I ain't budging. You know, this isn't any of your business. But think of God's promise to David. The very same proverb, but the second part of it. Whoever conceals his transgression will prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Notice it doesn't say you'll get justice. It says you'll get mercy. You're guilty. I'm guilty when I sin. But God gives us mercy, meaning he doesn't give us what we deserve. In Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. I will cast all your sins into the depth of the sea. Those are the promises from God. If we will face our sin, confess our sin, ask his forgiveness upon the merit of Christ's death for our sins, he says to us, that is the kind of God I am. I will forgive. I will forget. But if you won't, look at Jeroboam. That's the kind of God I am. I will give you what you deserve. You're asking, give me what I deserve. That's what you'll get. And it will be eternal separation from God. Now, I preached on this verse 20-some years ago. I dug that old sermon out. And I had a note in it at this point. I basically confessed that when I discovered a verse in the next chapter, I thought, I'm going to have to scrap this sermon. Because I really blew it. And this is the verse that I saw. And it's a verse I love. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him the lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, because David did was right, what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except for the matter of Uriah. You talk to people sometime about the God's commandments. They say, well, I never murdered anybody. I never committed adultery. And I say, gee, there's somebody in the Bible who did both of those, and he was forgiven and went to heaven. We read this and we say, what's God just couldn't, you know, like when you forgive somebody and you forget, and you forget, and time goes on, and then something, and you just can't, and then you do a little bit of a zinger that lets them know you still remember it, you know? And we studied forgiveness, remember, in the Puritan work that we studied, and it said, you may not be able to forget, but you better act like you've forgotten. It's hard for us, is it not? And we say, well, is that what happened with God? He said it so many times, but he just had to squeak it in, you know, to let David know what's going on. Well, what I think is going on here is that God is reminding, you know, somebody once said, Haddon Robinson, the preacher, he said on discipline, he said, for every you jerk, you got to give 10 attaboys to your kids, you know? He says, you got to tell them once in a while they're a jerk, but keep telling them attaboy, you know, encourage them. And I think what God is doing is encouraging us. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. Like, and, you know, think of David. Think of David, this man after my own heart. However, you know, he committed a very, but I forgave him. And then he reminds us. He's blessing us by telling us of David's blessing because he was a godly man. And then he reminds us that David was a sinner, but he's forgiven him. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is all about? And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering him for what? He died for our sins. We're sinners. But he paid the penalty for them. And I think that that's what God is doing there. He put that in there just to continually remind. In 1 John, what does he say? If you sin, confess your sins. However, if you say you haven't sinned, you call God a liar. There's that warning. But then there's so many more of those promises of forgiveness that he gives us. And so praise the Lord. But let me close it out by just thinking about how to apply this. And I think, first of all, one of the things we can do is use past sins. Somebody sinned against us and we'll use it as an excuse to rebel and sin against them. You know, David almost did that when Abigail came and stopped him. We see that in David's life. We sin and we forget. God forgives us and forgets, and you know, there may be consequences, but we're to forgive that person and not retaliate, which we so often want to do. But let me ask you this. When God forgives in Christ, he forgets. That's what he tells us. So must we. So, have you been sinned? Have you sinned greatly? Are you struggling with a great sin? Maybe it was a long time ago and it keeps popping up every once in a while. I walk the streets of Emmaus where I grew up, and every once in a while I'll see somebody or remember something, and shame comes over me, and I have to remind myself that God has forgiven me. He's forgiven me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Why is he just? How can he be just and forgive me? He's just because he punished my sin in Christ. In fact, legally, God's required to forgive me because he cannot charge twice for the same sin. Christ has paid for that sin. He's faithful because he's promised. He's just because the sin has been paid for. He'll forgive you no matter how great that sin is. If you haven't dealt with it, bring it to him. I remember hearing R.C. Sproul say once he was dealing with a person who just couldn't believe they were forgiven, and he said, I pray and ask God to forgive me, and I just don't feel forgiven. And he said, well, then you're just going to ask the Lord to forgive you. And he said, well, that's my problem. And he said, no, you have to ask the Lord to forgive you of another sin. That's the sin of not believing him when he says he's forgiven you. And that's a good thing to remember. Now, let me ask you this. Have you been sinned against greatly? Has somebody sinned against you greatly? Well, forgive and forget. And you may say it's hard to forget, and it is, and it's a process. But begin by acting like you've forgotten and never bring it up to them. Oh, how we need grace to do that. How we need grace to do that. When I was in the Navy, the rebels, I never knew what rebels were, guys from the South. They were still fighting the Civil War. We were Yankees. I'm thinking, give it up, you know. But we're like that, aren't we? We got these civil wars going on with family members who did something, you know, at my wedding 30 years ago, and you still haven't forgotten it. Ask God to help you deal with it. And I want to say this in closing. If you refuse to confess and forgive, the Lord's Prayer says, forgive as you've been forgiven. And then Jesus ends by saying, and if you will not forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. That's how serious this is. That's how serious this is. But we can start our study of David's life by seeing the graciousness of God to David, because we're going to see some amazing things in his life and to remember how God has forgave him. J. Vernon McGee, I mentioned him last week, that great old sawbone Texas preacher, told a story once about a guy who was talking to somebody about God, and he said to him, God forgave David, that adulterer and that murderer. You know, I can't follow a God who forgave David. How can you do that? And the guy said to him, hey, if God forgave David, he can forgive me. Do you think like that? That's the way we need to see this. Great, we are great sinners in our own ways, but God will forgive us. And every Sunday, as we confess our sins, we're reminded of that. So let's find comfort in the fact that the Lord forgives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for these amazing words of yours in 1 Kings. You talk about David in these exonerating ways, and in the back of our minds, we're thinking about, what about his sins? And then you mention them. And in spite of them, David is a redeemed person, because we're redeemed sinners. When you save us, you don't completely change us and take sin out of our lives. You allow us to sin, and you use that sin to teach us and to glorify yourself in amazing ways. And so we thank you for these promises of forgiveness. And I pray, Father, that not one of us is harboring resentment and failing to forgive somebody who has sinned greatly against us. And if we have forgiven them, but we just can't forget it, Father, help us to not bring it up, but to love them and receive them as you receive us. I pray for those who are in our midst who don't know the forgiveness that comes through Christ. May they find it today at the foot of his cross. May they see their sin and him dying for that sin, and may they say, Lord Jesus, save me. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I will say this, if the Lord's speaking to you and has touched your heart and you're struggling and you'd like counsel, you'd like to pray with an elder or the pastor, please let us know after the service. And we would just count it a great privilege to meet with you and help you. Receive the Lord's benediction. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for everyone, so that he may establish in your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Amen.